eating snails because they were tired of fast food. By the way, the reason the Apple store got broken into is because they don't have any windows. All right, let's take our Bible and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 in your Bible this evening. I only have a short message. Today is a special day in my life, a monumental day, I suppose you'd say. 5 years ago today, I woke up having a stroke. That's 5 years ago today. 5 years ago on the fourth Wednesday in March, which would have been the 21st in 2018, I preached my last message as the pastor of Beacon Baptist Church in Cambridge. I drove for the last time a church bus and my own vehicle. This is kind of a monumental day, and when I realized that it was today that I was preaching, I thought I could go on for a long time, but I won't, because Pastor took all the time with those jokes. So I thought, I only have a short message, so I can at least talk a little bit. Probably sometime around now, 5 years ago, as far as it being the 22nd of March, my wife was told that I would never stand up or never walk again. So you saw me hobble up here behind the pulpit tonight, but that in itself is a miracle I'm stood here. When I got back to, I was in Hamilton when they had to do surgery to save my life, and when I got back to Kitchener Hospital, they start physiotherapy pretty much right away or as soon as they can. And a few days into my stay back in Grand River Hospital here in Kitchener, my two physiotherapists got me standing up, and apparently they cried. Two young ladies cried because it was so unexpected that I would ever be able to stand up again. My nurse told me that. I didn't see them cry. My nurse told me that after. They said, your therapist cried today because they had you standing up. After being at Grand River Main Site, I went to Freeport in May of 2018, and my first walking was, I had a walker, rollator walker, it's the one with four wheels, and my therapist would roll behind me on a stool with wheels, and they had a nylon boot on my left foot, and I would take a step with my right foot, and with my left foot she would slide it forward because I couldn't move it, and then I would take another one with my right foot, and then she would move my left foot. Funny thing was, one day, Pastor Clayton, who many of you know, who used to be the pastor here before Pastor Burns, and Pastor Fury, who many of you know also from Bethel Baptist Church in Simcoe, and their wives came to see me in hospital one day whilst I was in that process of being taught how to walk again. And my therapist said to me, I see your friends are here. My wife was with them, so that's how she knew that they were coming to see me, and I was doing my therapy. So I see your friends are here. Do you want to show off? I thought, how can you show off when you have to have somebody rolling behind you on a stool, moving one leg so you can move the other one? Show off, indeed. But anyway, a lot of things have happened over the last 5 years. I'm never going to say it's been easy, because I don't think I've had any easy day. That's not to cry the blues. I don't think there's been an easy day since March the 22nd, 2018. Maybe the easy days for me was when I was in a coma, which was the case for the first couple of weeks, because I didn't have to do anything. Even they were breathing, I had a machine breathing for me, I would know everything. So I guess aside from that, I haven't had any easy days since. It's a work in progress, and it's still a work in progress. I'm still going for therapy, and I'm still having to push myself. And I was a stubborn child. But stubbornness directed in the right way can be a good thing. Because now I'm a determined stroke survivor. And if you're not determined as a stroke survivor, just like if you're not determined as a servant of God, you're going to stop. You're going to quit. So determination, stubbornness converted into determination can be a good thing. But that's not the message. Turn 1 Timothy chapter 1 in your Bible, as we said. I'm going to read the whole chapter. It's not very long. I debated and I looked at my app on my Bible app on my phone. It was only a couple minutes of reading the whole thing, at least at the speed they read it. But it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son, in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and out of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing which is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed unto my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus my Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, for that in me first Christ Jesus might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou mightest by them war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. When Pastor asked me if I would preach this month, and of course in keeping with the theme of the month about God's greatness over our sin, my prayerful thoughts went quite quickly to this chapter that we just read this evening and the gospel. Although I did pray about and ponder the possibility of preaching on 1 John chapter 1 into chapter 2, but obviously, the Lord redirected that because Brother Robert did that last week. So sometimes, I said last time I preached, sometimes we worry about someone else stealing our thunder, but God just puts things together, and he has a way of putting things together. So God directed my attention away from 1 John because Brother Marr had that message to preach. And so here we are in 1 Timothy chapter 1. As Christians, I'm sure that we agree that God's greatness over sin is seen most clearly through the gospel and those whose lives have been changed by believing it. A prominent example being the Apostle Paul, who of course penned these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and said himself was the chief of sinners. He also said in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." I want to preach tonight on God is greater in the gospel. God is greater and the gospel. Point number one tonight, the description of the gospel. We read in verse 11, Paul says, according unto the glorious gospel. Paul's description of the gospel as glorious is a wonderful thing. I love that statement, a glorious gospel. Webster's defines glorious as being noble, excellent, renowned, celebrated, illustrious, very honorable. Of course, we know 1 Corinthians 15, as Pastor mentioned on Sunday morning, describes the gospel as Christ's death for our sins according to the Scriptures, his burial and his resurrection according to the Scriptures, and as he mentioned on Sunday also, the word gospel means good news. And it is good news. It's great news. Say, what makes the gospel glorious? Why did Paul call the gospel glorious here? Well, here's some food for thought. It's for sure. It's for free. It's forever. And it's for all. It calls, it converts, it comforts, and it changes. It is redeeming, regenerating, restoring, remarkable, and real. It is sacrificial, saving, satisfying, and sanctifying. It's evidence of the power of God, born out of the love of God, to fulfill the purpose of God. So the description of the gospel, the glorious gospel. And then number two, if you take notes, number one was the description of the gospel. Number two, the difference made by the gospel. The difference made by the gospel. The gospel makes a radical change in the lives of all who receive it. Saul, the persecutor of the church, we could say Saul, the persecutor and adversary of the church, became Saul, or Paul, the preacher, promoter, and apostle of the church. Now, not all are changed to that degree, but all are changed, for the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, those who were saved as children, like myself, I was saved in March 15th, 1981. I was 12 years old, and so you don't take the time to do the math. I'm 54. I was 12 and a half when I got saved, so 42 years ago. Now, those of us who saved as children may not have been saved out of a vile life, but we may well have been saved from a vile life. I heard a song just recently, and I didn't write down all the words, and I couldn't find it again to listen to it again, but it had something to this effect: Lord, thank you for the me I never knew. You know, I think that's a good point. I'm thankful for the me that I never knew, the me that didn't get to do the wicked things that I probably would have done if I hadn't have gotten saved when I was 12 years old. But the gospel makes a difference. Paul's talking about his own life and the difference it made in his life. So the difference made by the gospel in verses 12 and 13, as we read them. Then I'd like us to see, thirdly, the depth of the gospel. The depth of the gospel in verses 15 and 16. Again, he says at the end of verse 15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He said, I'm the chief. I was the chief of sinners. And he says in verse 16, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. You know what Paul is saying? Paul is saying he saved the chief of sinners so he could save any sinner. The depth of the gospel. My dad used to have a saying, and I don't know whether you've heard it before. I'm sure it wasn't unique to my father. It might be English. It might be just my dad. I don't know. But he used to say this: what'll do a lot will do a little. What'll do a lot will do a little. You know, sometimes you may, we had a furniture refinishing business and an auto body shop. Sometimes you may say, can I just have a little bit more stripper on this spot? There's a little bit more paint I need to get off. Can you just get a little bit more? You know, oh, that was more than I needed. Well, what'll do a lot will do a little. You know, it's okay. It was more than you needed, but it's okay because it'll get rid of the little bit that's there. I think that's kind of what Paul is saying here in our text in 1 Timothy chapter 15. He said, the Lord saved the chief, so he know that what'll do a lot will do a little, so he know that he can save anybody if he can save me. The depth of the gospel. The depth of the gospel. If the gospel believed can save the worst sinner like Paul self-professed to be, it can save the quote-unquote best sinner, whatever that best sinner may be, and everything in between, which, by the way, we all fit in there somewhere between. So the depth of the gospel, the description of the gospel is glorious. The difference made was the radical change that's made in our lives when we place our faith in Christ through the gospel message. The depth of the gospel shows that how many people the Lord can save and who he can save, anybody. And in conclusion, I'd like us to think of point number four, the dispersion of the gospel. The dispersion of the gospel. Verse 11, Paul said that glorious gospel was committed to my trust. Now, the gospel was committed to Paul in a different way than it's committed to us. In Acts chapter 9, at the time of his conversion, Ananias was told by the Holy Spirit, go and see him. He needs to see how great things he must suffer for my sake, and he'll turn people from darkness to light, the power of Satan to the kingdom of his dear son. Paul was given the gospel in a different way. And it was committed to him differently than it's committed to us. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. But let me remind you, Christian, if you've been saved, whether you were the chief of sinners or the best sinner or something in between, the gospel has been committed to you too. Not to keep it in a safe somewhere where you say, well, there it is, I know where it is. Don't do what the man who had the one talent did and hide it under the ground. It's been given to you to give out, to disperse. The dispersion of the gospel. That's why Paul had the gospel committed to him, was to spread it to the Gentiles. And by the way, like Paul, we can use our testimony in sharing the gospel too. Don't ever minimize or be ashamed of your testimony. Even if you did get saved as a child and didn't get saved out of the depth of depravity and so on, remember, the Lord saved you, and he saved you from an awful lot if he saved you as a child before you got into a lot of things. And still, he changed our life. I remember my father saying to us many times, I was, like I said, 12 when I got saved. My brothers were teenagers. And I remember him saying, my dad saying many times, I'm sure glad you boys got saved. It's made such a difference in our house. No, I'm not. We weren't angels. We still fought. We were still three boys. I still fought to get the front seat every chance I could get in the car. You know, call shotgun. I didn't know that what it was called back then, but maybe because I was English, we didn't know about shotgun. Guns weren't our thing, but I never used the term call shotgun, but I sure fought for that front seat and made my brothers pull me out, both bigger than me. It was kind of waste of time trying, but hey, couldn't give me for trying. Remember, I said I was that stubborn child. But listen, don't ever minimize or be ashamed of your testimony. You've been given the gospel to share it, and you can use your testimony in that process. I had the opportunity to do that just last week. I was at a program I go to for my stroke recovery, and afterwards it was a coffee time, and I was giving a little bit of my testimony, the testimony of our family, how actually 46 years ago tomorrow we came from England as a family of five unsaved, trying to be good enough to work our way to heaven people, and how the Lord brought the gospel into our family, and how individually we each came to know Christ as our Savior. So I had a great opportunity last week just to talk about the fact that our own testimony, what God did in my life and in our family. And so make sure you are ready to disperse the gospel, because we don't have time to look at it. But you remember those lepers in Samaria back in 2 Kings chapter 7, when they'd found food and the rest of the city was being starved to death, and they found that the enemy had gone and the tents were full of food and money, and they started eating it and storing it away. And then they said, hey, listen, we do not well if we don't tell those starving people. And we do not well if we don't tell those people out there in our workplace, in our families, in our community. If we don't tell them about the gospel, we do not well. We are responsible to disperse that gospel message. If we don't, how will people ever know why we call it the glorious gospel? How will people know how they can get to heaven? How will people know that there is good news? It's not hanging on by your nails, hoping that you're good enough to get to heaven. That's not good news. It's, hey, salvation is available. You can't be good enough. Just admit that you're bad, and you can trust the one who was good, the only one who was good. There's none but good but one, that is God, Jesus Christ, come in the flesh. Trust him, and you can have assurance of heaven. These things have I written unto you, that you believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, 1 John chapter 5 tells us. Listen, we have a responsibility to give that wonderful message of the gospel. That's what Saturday is all about, by the way. Pray for good weather. Say, boy, it'd be nice just to sleep in on Saturday. Maybe it'll freeze rain. It reminds me of what I read in Proverbs this morning. The slothful man saith, there's a lion without, a lion is in the street. Sometimes we kind of hope that something comes up so we can't go out. No, pray the weather turns good for Saturday so we can get out. I wish I could get a lot out there with you to share the gospel. Unfortunately, that I'm praying that one day maybe my ability, my mobility will get to the point where I can get out there on the streets again. Sure would love to do that. Remember many times driving the busloads of Kitchener Baptist members going out spreading the gospel and thinking, boy, I wish I wasn't the driver of the bus. I wish I was out handing out the tracts. No, I mean, I love driving, but I felt left out when they would come back on the bus. Remember the Cobers, Mrs. Cober would often climb back on the bus and sing that little song. I guess it's an old song. I don't know. Hey, bus drivers, speed up a little bit, you know, we would go out in the bus and drop people off, and Pastor Clayton would say, okay, stop here. Okay, two people, I need two groups here, and, you know, drop them off. And then we'd remember where we dropped them off and swing back around and pick them back up. And I missed the opportunity to run up and down the streets myself and join in. When I became pastor over at Beacon, we used to go out, and I was driving the bus then, and sometimes I would park the bus. I'd drop everyone off, and I would park the bus. Now, I used to tease them. I was just going to sit there and drink my coffee in my travel mug because I always had it handy there with me. But reality was I would park the bus, usually on a dead-end street, and try and run and do the last few houses when I saw some people coming the other way. Often my children coming down the other way, and they would try and run to the, you know, where when we got to the house that was the last one between us, they would try and beat me to it, and I'd try and beat them to it, and so on. But we need to get busy and stay busy dispersing the gospel message. That's what the Christian life is all about. You've been changed, you've been saved, now get busy and share the message. The dispersion of the gospel. I sometimes wonder, I said this last 5 years has been tough. Since my stroke, a little over a year ago, a little less than a year ago, a former co-worker ended up in palliative care. And I wasn't able to get there and visit, but through another co-worker who was visiting her, I've been praying for the one who was on death's door to come to know the Lord. And I'd given her the gospel. She'd been in church at Kitchener Baptist Hill, and we're on the other end of town many, many years ago. When I preached, I knew she'd heard the gospel. I'd given her some tracts and talked to her a little bit here and there, planting the seed, but I thought, boy, I wish that I could get down and see her. I can't drive anymore. I couldn't get to see her in the palliative care situation she was in. And I got talking to a fellow co-worker who was in touch with another co-worker. So there were three of us that used to work with this lady who was on her deathbed, quite literally. And one said, well, the other one's going to see her. Why don't you have her give you a call and you can talk to the one who's dying, on the phone. And so I said, sure, that would be great. So just about a year ago, I was just looking at the date on my phone today. It was in April of last year, April, May. The one coworker went and she phoned me on my cell phone, and so I was in my house, and this lady who was dying had cancer, but she'd also had a stroke. And I said, you know, stroke is hard. She said, yeah, I can handle the cancer, but not the stroke, not so much. And I said, you know, it's tough. I said, it's been tough. I said, sometimes I wonder, why did God spare my life? And I said this to that lady who was at death's door. I said, you know what? Maybe God spared me so I could have this opportunity to tell you about the Lord. And I had the opportunity over the phone to give her the gospel. Like I said, sometimes this last 5 years has been tough. Sometimes I think, why did God spare my life? Why did God spare my life? Well, if that lady got saved, I don't know whether she did, because it's hard to tell when you're talking to someone on the phone. You really can't get the feedback the same way and such. But we don't know whether she accepted Christ or not. But, you know, the fact that I was able to tell her, maybe God spared my life so I could give you the gospel here today. You know, that was brought great hope, because sometimes I think, you know, why did God spare my life 5 years ago? I nearly died, and, you know, as a person who used to be a car kind of interested in cars kind of person, well, I still am, but I just can't drive them anymore. I feel like, you know, I was a write-off that got fixed instead of being written off by the insurance. You know, someone took it and fixed it up instead. And I think, you know, why didn't my wife get the opportunity to get the insurance replacement, get, you know, a new model? She got stuck with the write-off that just got fixed, and it still has some dents and a twisted frame, and, you know, it's still a little bit rough and rusty and such, getting more and more rusty all the time. But, you know, God spared my life. Maybe it was, at least until last year, so I had the opportunity to share the gospel with that lady. I don't know. Maybe there's somebody else that I have had opportunity to talk to. I do try and use opportunities that I have, and I wish I was more bold and used more opportunities. But I do honestly try and at least give a track to most everybody that I meet, and tell people, when I tell them my stroke story, that I should have died, and the doctors basically thought I would die, and the doctors gave a really bad prognosis, but God had other plans. I try and plant the seed and water the seed, and then give a gospel tract to say, you know, the Lord has made a huge difference in my life. I don't know how I'd do it without him. But I'm not doing that to prop up myself. I got my cane to prop me up. That's what I need to prop me up, and this pulpit is doing a good job now. But I'm just saying, we all need to be about the business of dispersing the gospel. When I talk about God being greater than our sin, we can't leave out the gospel. It's the glorious gospel, description of the gospel. It's glorious. It makes a huge difference in every single one of our lives. The depth of the gospel is it can save the worst. And so, you know, whoever you give it to, they can be saved by trusting the gospel message too. Because Paul said, hey, I'm an example. If Christ can save me, he did it so that he can show he can save anybody. So you know that you can give anyone the gospel, and if they say, well, I think I'm too bad, you take them to this text and say, no, there's a guy who said, I'm the worst, and it saved me, and so therefore the gospel can save. Christ, through the message of the gospel, can also save you. The depth of the gospel. But the gospel is not to be tucked away and hidden. It's to be dispersed. It's to be given out. If we want to see that God is greater than sin, ours, we already know, because if we're saved, you already know that God's greater than your sin. We want to see God's greatness over sin in everyone's life, in other people's lives. There's another 168,000 or so people in Kitchener that need to know that God is greater than our sin. And they will know that as we share the message of the gospel with them. So tonight, there's no doubt that God is greater than sin. It's clearly seen in the gospel, which radically changes the lives of all who believe and accept it. So there remains a couple questions, doesn't there? Because preaching brings us to a decision, preaching of the word of God. Number one, have you received the message of the gospel? Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, who died for your sins according to the scriptures, who was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures? It's that simple gospel message. It saved Paul. It can save you if you're not saved, whether you're here in this building or watching online. The gospel can save. The gospel message can save. And if you haven't been saved, trust Christ tonight. Be saved. Don't leave here without trusting Christ. If you're in the building, don't leave here without talking to somebody about getting saved. Talk to the pastor, or talk to me, or talk, if you're a lady, talk to one of the ladies that are here tonight. But talk to somebody. Get the matter settled in your mind. Receive the gospel. What did Jesus say? Repent and believe the gospel. That's as simple as it is. Repent and believe the gospel. So are you saved? And number two, Christian, if you say, yes, I'm saved, then what are you doing with the gospel? Are you dispersing it? There's some postcards out in the lobby that have the gospel message on. They're not decorated. They're not wall decor. They're seed to be planted. Take them out and give them to people and tell them. I was challenged. I went out for lunch with a fellow pastor one day, and he left the tract. He gave the tract to the waitress, and he said, I'd just like to challenge you to read this. It could change your life. That challenged my heart. What a polite and powerful way to give somebody a tract. Can you just take some time to read this? It may change your life. And it can. It can change anybody's life. And so we need to be about the business of dispersing the gospel. So God is greater than our sin in the gospel. Pastor?